It's hour number two of the Bible study. Our number is 505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. Our open phone Ask the Pastor Hour available to you. Just give us a call to either one of those numbers, whichever works, whichever is more convenient for you. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Jeremy Kostemeyer, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm all right. You'll have to excuse me. I got a bit of a cold or some allergies or something.
Oh, yeah? That's that time of the year, no doubt about it. Everything's blooming and blossoming and pollinating and everything else going on. Did you have any rain over the weekend, Pastor?
Not as much as they had on the east side of the river, but we had quite a bit, too. All of our games, I'm a coach for my son's t-ball team, and all the games were still canceled for yesterday. So.
Uh-oh, that means makeups.
Yeah.
That's when it gets crazy, when they start making those games up, and you don't know when they're going to be.
They're always at the most inopportune times and days.
Well, I got a question for you here this morning, if we can just get down to the business of our Ask the Pastor program. The state of Missouri is apparently getting ready to execute a criminal. Are you have you been following this story at all?
I heard a little bit about it, but I haven't been able to watch the news the last couple of nights, and haven't been following the news lately, so you have to refresh my memory.
The person we're talking about here is Dennis Skillicorn. The story from the Associated Press, written by Jim Salter, says, "This is, I guess, after the fact now. Missouri early Wednesday executed a man who killed a Good Samaritan who had stopped on the road to help him, ending a nearly four-year period without an execution in the state. Texas, meanwhile, executed its 15th prisoner this year. Dennis Skillicorn, 49 years old, received an injection at 12:23 a.m. in the prison in Bon Terre and died 11 minutes later. It was the first execution in Missouri since Marlon Gray was put to death in October of 2005. As part of a lengthy final statement, Skillicorn apologized to the family of the victim, Richard Drummond, saying that, quote, "For the last 15 years, I have lived with the remorse of my actions," unquote. Is justice served here, Pastor? And I'm asking you as a clergyman. I'm asking you as a Christian. Is this a good thing to take this man's life?
Well, I don't know if that's the right way to put it.
It's the only way I got.
I would call it, maybe a necessary evil. Or a necessary consequence of sin. We, as Missouri Synod Lutherans especially, are I guess you'd say, okay with the death penalty. That's not something that we like or something that we wish to use, but something that at times needs to be used. God gives authority to the government and to law enforcement to carry out punishment. And so that is one of the punishments that we have in this state and in many states is the capital punishment. So it's a good thing in that it is something that is necessary at times, something that is right with God at times, but it's never something that we want to have to use.
Well, now we're faced with this question. I don't know. I've taken a look at some of the reporting on the Christopher Coleman story in Columbia, Illinois. Here's a man who is charged with murdering his wife and two young sons. It would seem to me that if Mr. Skillicorn can die of lethal injection for the murder he committed, that the Coleman murder, at least from my perspective, is worse. He murdered the three members of his own family.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what if the state of Illinois does not ask for the death penalty? Isn't that inconsistent? And if it is inconsistent, doesn't that just cast kind of a shadow of doubt on all of it?
Well, so much is dependent upon the legal system and appeals and all of those things. So many guys have the ability to appeal their death sentence for life in prison. So if that's an option, I'm not sure if it will be or not. It all depends on the legal system and how that all plays out and how that all works out. I think it, in a way, it is. No system is perfect, and so our legal system, our laws, of course, are subject to human error, and so there are many inconsistencies in that, but hopefully, if lawyers and judges and legislators are doing their jobs according to God's will, we hope that we will work on those things and try to make those things better so that God's will is done.
If somebody in your parish, the parish that you shepherd, comes to you and says, Pastor Klostermeyer, is capital punishment right or wrong? How do you respond?
Well, I point them to the scriptures, to Romans 13. Where it talks about one who bears the sword doesn't bear the sword for nothing. He's God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. I was asked, what would we use a sword for? So we have that there, and we also have the idea that God has given us government for his will and to do his will. So to say, to answer that question, I would say, yes, it's right in certain circumstances. And throughout scriptures, it has been right. It has been according to God's will at times. But again, it's not something that we want to do, and we should spare no expense, or should do everything possible to keep that from happening. But at times, that is something that's necessary.
How would you handle a situation? I'm going to make up a hypothetical here, something that probably would never, ever happen, but just work with me on this one. If you're if you're having a Sunday morning Bible class, you're teaching Romans 13, and somebody in the class says capital punishment is a sin, and supporting capital punishment is a sin. I feel very strongly about this, and we should not have capital punishment in Missouri. And those of you who support capital punishment or think we should have capital punishment are wrong, and it is a sin. What would you say?
I would, I guess you could say, strongly disagree with that person. And then I would ask to speak with that person in private to discuss it more and to teach the scriptures. But I always go one step further with that, and I always ask the question, are you always right? And most people will say, no, I'm not always right. Well, in your statement, you said, I think. And when we put our thoughts above what God's Word says, we are putting ourselves above God. And we can't do that. We have to go by what God's Word says. And I would say, tell them what God's Word says on such a thing. And a lot of different things I've been listening to and reading lately in newspapers and magazines and all sorts of things. That's what people are doing, is they're putting their own thoughts, their own ideas above what God's word says and what God's thoughts and will is. And we always need to be aware and be knowledgeable about what God's word says and what God's will is.
On the civil religion page of the Post-Dispatch website, stltoday.com, there is an article by Pamela Dolan, headlined, "The Death Penalty Returns to Missouri." And she writes, "According to an article today on MissouriNet, State Attorney General Chris Koster has said that now that legal challenges to the state's death penalty structure have been overcome, we will return to regularly scheduled executions. My guess is that for the near future," said Koster, "we will see one execution probably every month as these individuals come up in the court system." And then the author goes on to say, or to ask, "Is anyone else troubled by this? Do you think that there is a moral and ethical problem here? Or do you believe that the command to love one another does not extend to convicted criminals? Would it make a difference if you could see the people involved as individuals, or do their crimes outweigh their humanity?" Let's take these questions one at a time, Pastor Klostermeyer. She says, "Is anyone else troubled by this? Would I be correct in my assumption that you are not troubled by this?"
You would probably be correct in that. It's been a law in the state for many, many years, and it continues to be a question. It continues to be fought against, but it continues to be shut down. And so we need to follow the rules of the land, so to speak. So I'm not bothered by it. We have to remember that we still suffer the earthly consequences of our sin, of our actions. And sometimes those consequences are death. In fact, for all of our sin, we all suffer death, earthly death, but with the believer there is eternal life. And so it's always important to remember that.
I'm anxious to hear your response to her question. Do you believe that the command to love one another does not extend to convicted criminals?
It's hard to... Of course it extends to criminals. We're, and I guess you could say, in the eyes of God, we are all criminals, and that we've all sinned and deserve eternal punishment.
There is a difference between you and me chatting on the radio here and somebody who's sitting on death row, though.
Mm-hmm. Well, in a way there is, but when we talk about loving one another, we talk about sharing God's love with one another, to share the forgiveness, to share the gospel with one another. But the gospel does not, nullify or get rid of earthly consequences for sin. It nullifies the eternal consequences of sin, and that those who believe the gospel will receive eternal life. But we receive eternal life, but still suffer earthly consequences of sin. And so a person can be on death row, hear the gospel and believe it, but that doesn't mean that all of a sudden, just because they believe the gospel, that they are free from earthly punishment. I don't know, I guess. To me, the death penalty and life in prison are pretty much equal. But at the same time, other people wouldn't see it that way. So when it comes to the death penalty and loving our neighbor, the two can exist, because love requires us to lay down our own lives for each other. And we do that by sharing the gospel. We do that by giving up our love, our life for each other. And we can do that to someone who's on death row just as easily as we can do that with our own family.
This author says earlier this week, which was really earlier today, Missouri executed a man named Dennis Skillicorn. There is no question, she says, that he was guilty of the crimes for which he was convicted. Some argue that his culpability was not all that it was made out to be at trial, but nobody ever really made a case that he was innocent. And she says, yet when I read about his execution, I wonder what purpose it served. Should capital punishment serve some kind of purpose, Pastor?
Well, just in that phrase, capital punishment, what it serves is it serves as a punishment for earthly crimes. You might call it consequences, earthly consequences for earthly crimes. We all suffer different consequences for different sin. That is the purpose it serves. It serves punishment. And some would argue, and others would argue against, that it is a deterrent to crime. You know, that people see that they can be put to death, and so they won't kill someone because they are afraid of punishment. There are times where this might be true. There are times where it might not be true. So, but the main thing it serves is a punishment for sin or a punishment for murder.
It has happened, as I'm sure you have noticed, in news coverage, not necessarily in capital crimes, but I guess not exclusive from capital crimes. It has developed here in the last decade or so that forensic science, advancements in forensic science, particularly in DNA science, has led to the release of some convicted criminals from prison. Mm-hmm. That it was determined that the crime for which they had served time and were serving time was not theirs and that they were innocent. And so they have been released. It would seem that if it's possible to make an error like that, then it's possible to make a wrong judgment in a capital crime and wrongly put somebody to death. Are you troubled enough by that rather obscure possibility to say, the ultimate punishment, capital punishment, should never be utilized because the margin of error is simply, while small, still too great?
Yeah, and in a way it does. In the Old Testament, when a person was accused of a crime, especially a crime of murder, it had to be supported by a testimony of at least two witnesses. And I believe that nothing changed in the New Testament as far as that is concerned. And so there needs to be full and complete evidence to the crime. There has to be an admission of guilt. And now that we have the forensic science and the DNA tests that we have, it's even more certain, more complete, so that we can see and know the truth. But there's always going to be that, in any crime, that suspicion of doubt. And so that's why we have that without a shadow of a doubt. That's why the jury must be unanimous on these things. I believe, anyway, that on death row, on capital punishment cases, a jury has to be unanimous. I'm not positive about that. But, so we need to be sure of these things. But there's always that hint of innocence. And so we always worry about that, but that cannot keep us from doing what the law requires in earthly matters. We must continue to follow the law and do what it says.
Is it possible to be against capital punishment? That is your position. You're not a rebel. You're not engaged in civil disobedience, but you're against capital punishment and still be a responsible and faithful Christian?
Yeah, I think so. You know, this passage, Romans 13, is left up a bit to interpretation. You know, we believe in Missouri Synod that we're right. But in order to be, what is the requirement of being a Christian? The requirement is believing that Jesus died on the cross for you, confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That is the requirement of Christianity, if you will. And so we can be confused on things, we can be misunderstanding on things and still be Christians. In fact, I don't know of too many members of St. John's Lutheran Church here in Warrenton, including myself, that knows everything completely about scriptures. And so we are all still humans. We all have misunderstandings on things, and we all strive to know God's will more and better. So, yeah, you can be a responsible, loving Christian and be against the death penalty, but you would be misunderstood on that point.
Do you think that do you believe that capital punishment is it? I guess I'm asking Pastor Klostermeyer, the citizen here now, not the pastor. Do you believe capital punishment is a deterrent?
Well, it's not a complete successful deterrent. Otherwise, people wouldn't be killing each other anymore in the state of Missouri. But I would imagine that just common sense would say that people would think twice about killing someone if they would rather not lose their own life. I don't know the facts, so I don't know if it's a deterrent. If murder is down in Missouri because we have the death penalty versus another state that doesn't have the death penalty, whether murder is less in that state than in our state, but it might very well be. But just common sense would say that, yeah, it should be somewhat of a deterrent.
When we come back to the other side of the break here, I want to talk to you about something that happened over here on my side of the river in a neighboring community of Collinsville, a little experiment they did, and just get your opinion, your perspectives on that. Plus, we have some folks who are standing by on the telephone, see if they want to hold on through the break. So stay with us. You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years. Here's a voice from the past.
When I introduced myself, my boy and I had gone over to his place to do some hunting. He said, "Do you happen to know the Emil Wilde who used to sing and announce on KFUO?" And I said, "Well, I'm afraid I'm the same person." And then he revealed his religious conviction and so forth, and we had a very nice chat. And the really important part of KFUO is the listener, because if it weren't for the listener, we wouldn't have a KFUO today. And we asked Adolf, what are some of the programs that he remembered?
It is the shut-in hour of conference. You know, when the women was not so apt to drive an automobile as they are today, I used to drive them women over to the jelly shower to the seminary, and they toured us also the studio, you know, KFUO.
Voices of the past calling us forward into the future.
Making something out of nothing. How does it happen? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Well,
One of the greatest questions in biology asks how a single fertilized cell divides into many different cells. Some become liver cells, skin cells, brain cells, and bone cells. This is the ultimate way of asking the question, where do babies come from? Human growth factor, a chemical produced by our body, is being studied to see if it is responsible for the development of all those different cells from a single cell. However, this is only one of 30 known chemicals that influence the development of new cells. Another powerful chemical, called GM-CSF for short, has now been synthesized as a drug and stimulates the development of white blood cells in the bone marrow. This drug has saved otherwise doomed patients who would have lost virtually all of their bone marrow by exposure to radiation. Nerve growth factor is another being studied as a possible treatment for Alzheimer's disease and for use in reattaching limbs. Do you notice where all these incredible chemicals come from? They don't come from laboratories staffed with the best brains in science. They are produced by our bodies. Science should stand in awe at the evident wisdom behind those chemical structures and the way they work. And that's one of the best arguments, that we were created by a wise and powerful creator, not by mindless chemical accidents.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, it's our happy privilege to salute our day sponsors on this Wednesday, May 27th, 2009, Stephen and Sheila McMichael. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of their 30th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Stephen and Sheila McMichael of Florissant, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors. And happy anniversary from all of us here at KFUO Radio.
Ever have one of those weeks when you lose your keys, forget an appointment, and can't remember your mailman's name? Normally, we chalk that up to fatigue, stress, too many irons in the fire. But what if it's something more serious? What if it's the dreaded A word? Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace, and I want you to hear the hope for Alzheimer's from those with the disease and those who treat it. The good news on Alzheimer's, next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Pastor Jeremy Klossmeyer is with us today from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's see if Marilyn wanted to hang on through the break. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning. I have a question on empathy, which I think goes along with capital punishment. Yesterday we heard both our president and, in fact, his nominee, Sotomayor, expressed the need for empathy in making judgment. And, you know, there was no empathy whenever Jesus went to the cross. And in fact, I really question this being a part of justice. I'd just like to hear what your comments might be.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the
call.
Thank you. Pastor, any thoughts on empathy?
When we talk about empathy, we talk about putting yourself in the other person's shoes. And we talk about relating to the other person. And so in judgment, I guess there often is a sense of that, although a crime is a crime, and I see too often that we are making excuses for crimes based on empathy, based on feeling sorry for the person, or based on what that person went through earlier on in life. We are too often making excuses for sin, that it's because of this or it's because of that this person did this. you know, even with the case with the family there in, I think it's Belleville, where the husband and dad killed his family.
That's Columbia.
Everybody's asking the question why, and they don't have the reason why. And, you know, that why, I imagine, will make a difference in the case, where, for the most part, it really shouldn't make a difference. Whether he was sane or not, whether he was... I imagine that nobody who commits murder is in their right mind at the time, as far as we can see it. Otherwise, they wouldn't do such a thing. So I think a lot of times we take our empathy to the next level and we excuse sin in cases where we cannot excuse it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is Scotty. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, I don't know if you had said it earlier, but, you know, there's a Bible verse that says, he that uses the sword shall die by the sword. I used to think that was capital punishment, but since then, I was told, you know, talked to different people, they believe it means, you know, in war and stuff, you know, you use the sword, you die by the sword. You know, we do know there was innocent people executed years ago in different places, especially in the minority groups.
All right, thanks for the call. Mm-hmm. Any comments, Pastor?
I think that's more speaking of someone whose life is based on war, or I think it was David who God didn't want David to build the temple because of all the blood that he shed in war and things of that nature, and I'm not sure even where that verse is. He lives by the sword, shall die by the sword. I'm not sure, Chuck, where that is in the Bible.
I'm not sure either, right off the top of my head. I can try to find it. Maybe one of our listeners will point us in that direction. I did look up empathy to see what dictionary.com had to say about it. And the first definition is the intellectual identification with or vicarious experiencing of the feelings, thoughts, or attitudes of another. So I guess the question is, as it pertains to empathy, am I supposed to put myself in the condemned man's shoes and try to imagine what it would be like to sit on death row, what it would be like to anticipate my own execution? If I do that, it's terrifying.
Mm-hmm.
It is probably as emotionally horrifying as anything that we can think of. Is it cruel to put somebody through that, Pastor? The guy who was executed this morning apparently had been in prison for 15 years, so he's been thinking about this, or had been thinking about this, for a long time. Is that cruel?
You know, and it's, I guess it would be, I'm not sure to think of it that way. If a believer is on death row, I imagine that it'd still be frightful. There'd still be a bit of, you know, I'd be scared, you know, if it was me. But we can't allow our fright or our empathy, if you will, to get in the way to make excuses for punishment. And, you know, it's not something that anybody would want. It's not something that anybody thinks about as being a wonderful thing. It's, like I said at the beginning, it's a necessary evil. But, you know, to put myself in that person's shoes, I guess I wouldn't know until I got there what my attitude would be. But knowing my Savior, knowing that I'm saved from sin, gives me peace in all circumstances, wherever I might be, whatever situation I might be in.
And I guess, to be fair, if one were going to empathize with the condemned man, one probably ought to empathize with the family of the deceased, the person whom that condemned man killed. I guess empathy goes both ways.
But there we have to be careful with having capital punishment as an act of vengeance. For the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not necessarily to get back at the person who did it, but it is a punishment for sin. And I've heard many family whose loved one was a victim say that it gave them closure. At that same time, I've also heard them say that it doesn't make it better. It doesn't make the pain go away. So if you're expecting the capital punishment to make pain go away, to make everything better, you're not gonna see that this side of heaven.
Matthew 26 verse 52 says, Jesus' words, "Put your sword back in its place." Jesus said to him, "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword." So that is in Matthew chapter 26. Now, let's turn a corner here and talk about something else. I'm anxious to hear your perspective on this. This is from the religion writer for the Post-Dispatch, Tim Townsend, who covered this little story, and I sort of experienced this firsthand. I live in Edwardsville, and not too far from the city of Collinsville. I noticed as I was driving around over there on the east side through the community of Collinsville that a number of people had signs in their yards. And the signs were done appropriately in the color of the high school Collinsville Kahawks. They were done in purple. And the basically what the sign said was, attend church, any church. Pick a church, any church, it said. I thought, well, now that's interesting. Now, the story is here, as written by Tim Townsend, last October, the Reverend David Amsden, who is pastor of Sun Life Church in Collinsville, brought an idea to the Collinsville Area Ministerial Alliance. And that idea was to join hands in an effort to get more bodies into their pews. David's idea was to reach everyone in Collinsville and let them know there's a church flavor for everybody, said the Reverend Ron Habermale, pastor of Alpha Omega Christian Fellowship and vice president of the Ministerial Alliance, a group of a dozen or so pastors that meet monthly. For David Amsden, the ecumenical aspect of the campaign, which was dubbed Pick a Church, Any Church, was inspiring. The analogy is that if God wanted to, he could have made one kind of tree, but he didn't. He made hundreds, Amsden said. By February, 18 of Collinsville's 23 churches were working together on the campaign and ultimately chipped in $8,300 toward the goal of getting more people to church on Easter Sunday. The churches, which ranged from memberships of 20 to 1,200, contributed what they could to the pot. Amsden built a campaign that looked very much like a political effort. On a Saturday at the end of February, volunteers met at Collinsville First Assembly Church and divided up flyers promoting the campaign. They hung them on every door in the city. The next week, the group ran newspaper ads. The following week, 70 ministers and volunteers made 2,800 phone calls to Collinsville residents describing the Pick a Church effort and asking people to participate. Eventually, 1,000 yard signs went up. Then on March 20th, the organizers employed a true political campaign tactic. Collinsville residents received an automated phone message, or robocall, from their mayor, John Miller. In the 29-second message, Miller identified himself as Collinsville's mayor, then encouraged his constituents to go to the campaign's website and then to church. Quote, "I am privileged to put my endorsement behind the citywide promotion Pick a Church, Any Church. unquote, Miller's message said. Then he went on to say, thank you for your time, and I hope to see you in church this Easter. What are your thoughts, Pastor? Does this sound like a good idea? Maybe you want to bring this to Warrenton, Missouri.
Well, it sounds as though their goal was simply to get people into the church building. And if that's their goal, then more power to them. My goal as a pastor and our goal as a church is not necessarily to get people into the pew. It's a good thing to get people in the pew, but what they hear when they're in the building is of much more importance. So they could have spent all that money and time instead of just trying to get people into a church building. They could have spent all that money and time simply sharing the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for them. And that gospel, hearing that good news, would be a motivation then to attend worship in a church that... and the other thing is, if you're going to pick a church, any church, I'd be afraid that they would pick a church that goes against God's word and God's teachings and does not teach that the gospel, the law and the gospel, and instead teaches something contrary to God's word. And if people are going to pick a church like that, then, you know, that it's not necessarily a good thing.
Well, should we look at it like this, Pastor? We have a campaign, pick a church, any church, and perhaps that campaign motivates 1,000 people to be in church on Easter who might otherwise not have been in church on Easter, and 600 of those people pick a pretty good Christ-centered church. 400 don't, but 600 do. So let's thank God for the 600 and hope the 400 find their way later.
Well, you know, it's a good sentiment that if the 400 are being led astray, then there's trouble there. I don't know. I guess it'd be an all right thing, but again, I'd rather share the gospel instead of just, I think the more we try to get people in church instead of get the gospel into people's ears and hearts, the more we're shooting ourselves in the foot, because it's the gospel that motivates. It's the gospel that truly turns hearts and minds to Christ, and so that's what we need to be about doing. You live in that neighborhood. Was it something that was successful? Was it something that did some good?
Well, I don't live in Collinsville, no. And I'm searching the story here to see whether or not there is any evidence that they have some kind of quantification here, but I'm not seeing that. I am interested in your perspective on the involvement of the mayor. Obviously, there is a church-state question here, and as it turns out, the mayor was thinking ahead. His message, I am privileged to put my endorsement behind the citywide promotion, Pick a Church, Any Church, Thank You for Your Time, and I Hope to See You in Church this Easter, was a recording that he made from his home. He did not make it on city property. It was paid for by the church campaign, and he didn't do any electioneering in it, that he was 2 weeks away from an election at that time. Mm-hmm. He said, I'm a man of faith, and I don't hide my Christianity behind my office. It's important that when people come into our community, they realize they're in a community that has a strong faith. The mayor said he did receive a few phone calls and emails from residents accusing him of promoting a particular religion through his office. He did not return those calls, he said, quote, because I felt they really didn't deserve an answer, unquote. Is there anything troubling to you, Pastor Klostermeyer about a project, an initiative that involves both the civic realm, in this case the mayor's office, and the ecclesiastical realm, these 23 churches.
Well, you know, just because a guy is a mayor doesn't mean he puts his faith away. You know, it might not have been the best thing for him to do, but like you said, he didn't do it in the office. He didn't say the mayor's office endorses this, but he did claim to be a man of faith, and I think, you know, it's good for our leaders to show their faith, to practice their faith, even while in office. But there's that very thin line there again between church and state, and so if the state is putting money towards it, or if the state, if the mayor's office is, you know, using this as part of an election campaign or stuff like that, then there might be troubles. But simply just him saying that this is a good thing and that I hope to see you in church on Easter, I don't see anything wrong with that necessarily.
The executive director of Americans United for the Separation of Church and State, the Reverend Barry Lynn, said he'd never heard of anything remotely like the mayor's robocalls, and Barry Lynn called them, quote, wildly inappropriate, unquote. Where would you put yourself in regard to Reverend Lynn's assessment?
I guess I wouldn't call it wildly inappropriate. It probably wasn't the best use of his time, but you know, it was something that could go either way. You know, I don't see it as something that's going to hurt the separation of church and state. He wasn't saying that the mayor's office and the city of Collinsville is going to support this, and that we're going to stand behind it 100%, and we're going to do whatever we can as a mayoral office to make sure that this is successful. He basically just said this is a good thing, and I appreciate it, and I hope to see you. Maybe he shouldn't have done it with the calls. Maybe he should have just done it in a letter or something, but, you know, it's hard to tell.
Well, I guess living in the neighboring community of Edwardsville, where I live, which is just north of Collinsville, I guess I better get ready. I found the paragraph here on the quantification of the outcome. It says, from the beginning of February until Easter Sunday, each pastor forwarded attendance figures to David Amsden, the organizer, as the campaign wore on. More Collinsville residents went to church. On Easter Sunday, April 12th, the 18 participating churches showed a collective 40% jump in worshipers from their average attendance. While Easter always represents the most popular day on the church calendar, both Miller and Habermehl said their churches hosted record numbers this year and that some of those people have returned on subsequent Sundays. Habermehl said, it was such a huge success. Next Easter, the group is thinking about expanding to the communities surrounding Collinsville. I'm thinking this can't be more than a year or two away from Warrenton, Missouri, Pastor. 40%.
Well,
pretty impressive, huh?
that number is kind of skewed because I also, here at St. John's and Warrenton's about a 40, even more than a 40% increase from average attendance throughout the year. Didn't have record attendance on Easter, but we were full. And a few of my brethren in the St. Charles area said that they did have record attendance in their worship services. And a few of them said that their attendance has increased and continues to stay high throughout this year, not so much here, but in the St. Charles area anyways, and I don't think that they did any special campaign to attract more people, get more people in the church. And so, you know, it might just be like we talk in real estate, it might be this location that had something to do with it. But, you know, a lot of days I'm all with them and I say anything to get more people to think about God, to open their minds and hearts to Christ is a good thing. So I'm not necessarily against the campaign, but I'm against the pick a church, any church.
So you're not particularly persuaded by God could have made one tree, but he made hundreds of trees. You're not warm to that argument?
No, no.
It says here Collinsville has 20. It says here Collinsville has 23 churches. 18 of the 23 participated. I wonder what kind of objections the five might have had. Any guess?
Well, I imagine that one of them was is there two Lutheran churches in Collinsville?
Actually, there are three. I don't know. True. I don't know if any of them participated or not. So I can't speak to that.
They might not be in the ministerial alliance or anything, but they might have had the same. I would imagine that they had the same exact exception to it as I did, because we can only claim one truth. That's the same reason that we don't have members of our churches in lodges and things like that, because we can't be we can't claim more than one truth. We only have one truth, and Jesus is the truth. His word is the truth. The Trinity is the truth. And to claim anything less than that or anything more than that is to go against God's word. And so we can't confuse people into thinking that we are no different than the Mormon church down the road or the Jehovah's Witness church on the other side. That confuses people into thinking that we're all the same. It confuses our own members often into thinking we're all the same. And so to say pick a church, any church, and whatever church you pick, it's all right, really goes against God's word.
All right. Well, I have a feeling we might be talking about this a year from now. We'll see how that works out. Thank you so much for the conversation, Pastor. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
That is Pastor Jeremy Klostemar, St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton. Tomorrow, we finish up Philippians chapter 2 with Pastor Tom Hendrick of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville. And our Ask the Pastor guest will be Dr. Bob Weiss of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis.
Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.